right, 1 John chapter 3. Let's take a look here. Remember, we spoke of a division in the five chapters of 1 John, where the first two chapters had to do with fellowship, and the last three, 3, 4, and 5, had to do with sonship, or our position in Christ. Not our current state, or how we feel, or our circumstances, or what we're going through, but rather our standing in Christ. The term fellowship is not used again for the rest of the book, and we saw it was used quite extensively, especially in chapter 1. Born of God is used several times here, 3:9, 4:7, and 5:4. So we see that the basis has turned to our sonship or our position in Christ. So let's go ahead and start here. Verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You see there in your notes five motives for obedience. Here in verse 1 is God's love. Secondly is Jesus' return. Third, Christ's death on the cross. Four, our new nature should give us a reason to obey. And the Spirit's witness within our heart in verses 19 through 24. So five reasons, five motives for us to obey. What manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Can you think of any title better than that? Can you think of anything that we could be called that has more meaning, more value, more worth, more even emotional stability for us to know that God is our Father? As you deal, especially with children today, but what we're finding even in the singles ministry, we're getting new people in, and they didn't have good upbringings. They don't understand that whole idea of Abba Father. To them, that's not a good thing. But for God to say that we're his sons, Kristen's not here, so we'll just go with sons. For God to say that we're his children is something. And he says, what manner of love? So we realize that even to God, he recognizes what that means to us, that he would call us his son or his child. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Do you ever wonder why it is so hard to get across to a lost person what our lives are really about? I mean, and I'm not talking about the wackos with the sheets on the roof and waiting for the second coming. You know, they're always going to get blasted in the press and in movies. But you know, you try to lead just the decent human life. You try to get a witness in. You try to live honestly at work. You try to, you know, take care of your family. And you just wonder, why is it that lost people don't see it? Or why lost people still look at you as being whacked out? They've got buddies at work that'll take a paycheck and they'll drain it on a Friday night. Or they'll shoot it or they'll snort it. They know people that treat their kids like dirt. And they treat their wives or their husbands poorly, very poorly. There's people that you work with or know in your neighborhood that are absolutely horrendous neighbors, terrible, uncooperative. And yet they'll look at us and they'll find the minutest thing and say, they'll make you think anyway, that's why they're not going to become a Christian, is because of that thing they see. But really, gentlemen, the reason is they do not know God. That's the difference. Let me put it on the positive side. How many of you get to travel? I know you just went to Honduras. They let you go. All right. How many of you traveled? Andy, Zambia, right? Rob?
Romania.
Okay, Romania. Anybody else? AMPM? Okay, New York City?
China.
China?
China.
You meet any brethren over there?
A couple.
Okay, all right.
Brazil?
Okay, Brazil. Anywhere faster? Any travels?
Yeah, Florida.
Okay, but I mean, that's okay. That's all right. Right now I'll take Florida. Nah, they get this all the time. Here's the positive side. you can go almost anywhere in the world and find a group of believers. Your language isn't the same. Your customs are not the same. Your dress is not the same. And even the way you do church are not the same. And you can have fellowship with them just like that. Why? Because they know the Father. Just like the Spirit bears witness in our hearts that we are the children of God, we're the sons of God, the Spirit bears witness between the two of us. What do we see in chapter 1? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. It just amazes me to go to the places I've gone that people let me go to, and you find believers there, and you can have that fellowship. It's almost like instantaneous. You know, it's like if we had a handshake, you know, it'd be like, you know, you got little fish on the car. Oh, you're one of them. You know, some little handshake like this. Oh, okay, I got you. You're in, baby. And all of a sudden, you've got this fellowship. That's why the world doesn't understand us. We'll put a tremendous amount of pressure on ourselves to beg, borrow, steal, bend over backwards, almost compromise to get a compliment out of a lost person. Will we not? We will do almost anything we can, because what is our goal? Our goal is to see them get saved. And sometimes we equate that with having this. You guys know I preach on a good testimony, but almost like we have to be so far beyond human to think we're making an inroad with them that, as I said before, we'll almost help them cheat on their taxes just so they think we're a swell guy. Because we're thinking, maybe I'll get an in. You know what? Take the pressure off yourself. First of all, it's the Holy Spirit's job to win souls, not ours. We are seed sowers. We are seed sowers. I've never won anybody to Christ. I've led people in a prayer, but I've never won anybody to Christ. And if I have, they didn't get saved. Okay? And the second thing is, they are not going to accept me unless God touches their heart and opens a door of a relationship or fellowship there. Why? Because it says here, if they know not God, because they do not know God, guess what? They're going to have a hard time getting to know me. So, I don't know how many tracks I've passed out. I think it's 29 now missions trips, so please don't tell me that I don't believe in evangelism or soul winning. But I realize that until God works on their hearts, that fellowship with me may not be there. And I'm not going to bear the burden of them not having a relationship with God. Now, does that mean I act like a jerk? Does that mean I don't do things for my neighbors? I'm not talking about that. You understand that. But it says that they don't know us. Why? Because they don't know God. They don't know God. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now think about what God said in verse 1. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we are called the sons of God. Now look at verse 2. We just said you couldn't get any better compliment. We couldn't get any better title. And God says, as good as verse 1 is, let me tell you something that's going to be better. Someday. Someday. What's it say? Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You talk about that body. You know, you think about twice. It's recorded twice after His resurrection and before His final ascension. Twice He walks through a wall to chat with the disciples. You know, the second time was through the whole Doubting Thomas thing and everything. You talk about a body that's pretty special. I mean, right now, I'm looking for it more than ever. All right? In souls here and this and that and everything else. Just send it down now. Now, I got to get my wife past the whole, you know, not being here, not mowing the lawn because I'm dead. But if being called the Son of God is a sign of God's love for us, how about the fact that He's going to do something for us that's just so unbelievable? He's going to give us a new body. Give us a new body. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. You know what that means? Hollywood can try. They can't duplicate it. The comics can try. They can't duplicate it. YouTube, all the rest of the boobs, they can try anything they want. They cannot duplicate, and even the Christian media cannot duplicate what that experience will be like. It doth not yet appear. Does not appear. In other words, you can watch Superman and the bullets and the Matrix and you go, you know, maybe take a little element out of each one of those, but it does not appear what that is going to be like when we get that new body. But we know that when he shall appear, and again, doctrines are important. You see here that John doesn't say when he shall what? Come. He says when he shall appear. So this verse is a good indication that John is writing to Christians. He says, but when he shall appear. And again, we touched on that earlier, that there's a difference between his appearing, which is the rapture, when he shows up in the clouds, and his second coming, when he actually comes all the way down to earth. So he says that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Boom. Just like that. For we shall see him as he is. That new body is only a rapture away. Isn't that a blessing? When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know that whole thing, we look through a glass darkly now. And we understand that we get our revelation of God through the Word of God. And we understand that the book is perfect. We understand that the Holy Spirit is our teacher and our guide. We understand that God provides us the wisdom to understand it. And there's nothing more pure than that. But yet, we really have no idea of what it's going to be like when we see him and we're just like him. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you remember from Peter, he said, be ye what? Holy, for I am holy. Our standard of conduct, our measuring stick is not looking at each other and going, well, I'm doing better than him or I'm doing better than her. But our measuring stick is Jesus Christ. And just like he was holy, he said to be holy. And here he says that we should be pure, even like he is pure. Now, if you'd like to spend the rest of your life on a project that'll never get completed, there it is. But yet we're supposed to try every day. You're never, 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. So you're never going to get to the point where you're pure, but every day you're supposed to work on that. Now, it says, and every man hath this hope in him, purifieth himself. Excuse me, one of the reasons that we are to stay pure is because of that day could be at any time. You know, I'd like to go out on an upswing, you know. I'd like to go out, you know, maybe witnessing. I'd like to go out maybe reading or praying, maybe preaching. That'd be pretty cool. I don't want to go out some other places I've been. I don't want to go out thinking some of the thoughts that I've thought. I don't want to go out in the middle of, you know, smacking somebody around because they took my parking spot, you know. I'd like to go out on an upswing. So what helps me with that? The hope that he could come back at any moment. That helps keep me pure. Clouds? No, clear day. You know what I mean? You just got to check. Make sure there's no clouds. A little bit safer there. You know, you got a cloudy day like Rochester. It's like, man, I should be a priest. You know, I mean, so, well, maybe not. With all the clouds that we have, he could come back every day, all day long. But you know what? Because he is coming back, that should be motivation for us to keep ourselves pure. Verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Paul said in the book of Romans that the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So the only way that Paul knew what sin was through the Word of God, through the law. Now, if you take the phrase sin is, or is sin, you get an idea of the things that God calls sin, or says is sin. Look at 1 John 5:17 in your notes there. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Romans 14:23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? When was the last time we confessed? confessed lack of faith. It can be as big a sin as anything else that we struggle with in this life. When was the last time we said, God, I heard you talking to me, I heard you say to do this, I heard you tell me to put this in and I didn't do it, forgive me, I am sorry for my lack of faith. Because he says that is sin. If we do something it's not of faith, it's sin. Proverbs 24:9. That's why I know a man did not write the Bible. Because if he did, he wouldn't put things in here like the thought of foolishness is sin. I know that works well with children, but God uses it on us too. The thought of foolishness and sin. And how about James 4:17? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? It is sin. There are sins of commission, things that we commit or do. There are sins of omission, things that God asks us to do and we do not. So if we know it, if we know we're supposed to do it, we don't do it, to us it is sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. That's why it's important to use the scriptures when we witness, because that is what will convict someone of what sin is, and they have to understand that before they get saved. Verse 5, and we know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. So let's take a look at the reason that he came down. And that was take away our sin. That's why. You know, some things you can do long distance. Other things you've got to do up close and personal. And that's what God did. He realized that we needed a Savior. And the best way to do that was to send his son down. He was manifested to take away our sins. He didn't send an email, memo, you know, or courier, pigeon, anything like that. He said, the only way I'm going to handle this is I'm going to come down there. I'm going to manifest myself to go down and take away their sins. And just a reminder in him is no sin, no sin. Now, what is the tense on the word manifest? Andy? Past tense. Will he continue to come down and manifest himself? No. Some religions teach, you know, that Jesus is in everything and you can find him in a tree, or at least God. You can find God manifest himself in a tree. I went to a wedding for a religion that, you know, rather than saying, you know, out loud in case somebody might be listening. But I went to a wedding one time, and the minister got up there and was doing his thing and said, feel that breeze? That's the Holy Spirit moving amongst us. I was waiting for the cloven tongues and everything else. Let's complete the verse, okay? Let's not go halfway. I traveled an hour and a half to go to this wedding. I want the whole thing. Give me the tongues. I want to have somebody speak in their language. I want to understand that, okay? And he said, and do you feel?
You feel a little tickle in your throat. That's the Holy Spirit. No, it's not. It's a nervous bride and it's a nervous groom. That's what the tickle in your throat is. The tickle that I have a sore throat. I have still not recovered from a whole weekend with a bunch of young singles staying up until, yes, the next day.
But
that little tickle in your throat, that's the Holy Spirit. You feel the hairs on the back of your head? Yes, we're sitting in the shade. It's cold. The hairs on the back of your head when they stand up. That's the Holy Spirit. I don't know when the last time he talked to the Holy Spirit, but he didn't reveal himself any of those ways. My wife and I, you know, we could pretty well tell we were in the minority. Jane are like, when's the reception? You know,
I mean, when he did this thing in the throat, of course, you know me. No. Oh, sinuses. I don't have a throat, I got a nose.
You know, like Oscar Madison. It says that he was manifested because some religions teach that, you know, go hug a tree and you're hugging God. You know what I mean? And so even here, every word of God is pure, and he's teaching us something. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, there it is again, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So not only was he manifested to take away our sin, but what was the other reason he was manifested?
Destroy
the works of the devil. Praise the Lord. It's great having a big brother that can fight for you, isn't it? Okay? That's the problem. My folks, there was 8 years between my two older brothers and myself and my younger brother. They weren't sticking around and protecting me. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. All right. Let's take a look here. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth not, or sinneth, hath not seen him, neither known him. First two chapters deal with what?
Fellowship.
Last three?
Sonship.
All right. When we use the term abide, what do we generally think about? What's that?
Stay with. We think of John chapter 15. He abides in me, and my words abide in him. Ask whatever he'll shoot, you know.
And we think of abiding as a nice, big, easy chair, and we're just kind of relaxing with the Lord. You know, we're abiding in him. We're not fretting. We're not worrying. We're just having a relationship with the Lord. All right?
That would be a practical or a spiritual application. The doctrinal application is,
when I got saved, not only did the Holy Spirit and Christ come in me, but where was I placed?
I was placed in him, in his body.
All right? So I have an abiding that is a doctrinal abiding. It is my standing with God that I was placed in that body. Okay? So if I abide in him, I sin not. Oh, okay. What did we read in 1 John 1? He that say he has no sin is what? A liar. So we're working on a really nice contradiction here. Verse 7. Little children. You know what's great? God's truths work all the way down to little kids. Isn't it a blessing? Let no man deceive you. That's why we always have to remember and make time for kids. You think about Christ. When he saw kids, he'd stop, pull them up, sit them on his lap, talk with them, and sometimes we forget the work that God does in little kids. Let no man deceive you. Okay, you little kids, you get your world shaken pretty easy. Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. The Bible talks about, you know, a bad tree can't produce good fruit. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So who is given the tag of committing sin? Who is that? Where are they from? The devil. All right? Okay. You can see why. Oh, that's not going to work. That's going to get laughed at. All right, let's see if we can do this again. You're going to see why I was not an art major. All right, for you at home, just draw a big blob on your paper and call it a person. There you go. Yeah, I can put some rolls on it. Either be me or the Michelin man. All right. So, what we have is the situation of trying to figure out the relationship between sin, what is imputed to us as sin, and all of those issues. So here he says that if you commit sin, you're of the devil.
Should I ask now?
No.
Okay. Hey, this is great. It's been a long time since I hung out with a bunch of devil worshippers. This is great. Did you sin today? Oh, okay. Steve? Never mind. I don't need to ask. All right.
I know the pastor didn't, so we got one religious guy in here.
All right. So, okay, so we're all the devil, right?
Okay. Look at verse 9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. We've got two very, very
strong statements, do we not? Okay.
The statements themselves, are they understandable? Just the statement itself. Okay. You sin, guess what?
I know who your daddy is.
Alright? It's the devil. And of course, what do we know from John 8:44? He talks to the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Okay? So, verse 9 says, if you are born of God, you do not commit sin. So, this is probably the first institute class I've had that everybody in here is lost.
Did you sin today, Stephen?
Yes, I did.
Okay.
Don't be proud of it.
We're in, sir.
I'm sorry, Pastor, I did. You're fun to have around, Steve. You can play piano at halftime, too.
All right? So, we have two very strong statements. In and of themselves, are they understandable? But they're written back to back. And they're written two chapters later after 1 John, which says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So how do we balance that?
Okay, I believe it's the way that God looks at us.
Colossians talks about, and I'm not going to argue tonight what it looks like. I've seen some people draw this, and they say that the soul was just a circle in the center, and that's what got circumcised. And I'm not sure exactly what that is. I know this. They have reports that if you lose a limb, people talk about feeling something there after losing their limb. And I don't know if you lose your limb, your soul still sticks out. I don't know. There's not a lot of scripture on it. All I do know is that something happened to me spiritually that is called a spiritual circumcision. Okay? So now, when God looks down at me, what does he see? Okay? What's sitting in my heart here? I've got Jesus Christ in my heart. Or the Holy Spirit. Okay? So when he looks down, he sees Jesus Christ. All right? Because the flesh has been cut away, I will still answer. The Bible says in the book of Romans that I will answer for everything done in my body, whether good or bad. Okay? I'm still going to answer for what my body does. But my soul, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, the Bible says my soul is what? Sealed. It's been sealed until the day of redemption. All right? So my soul sits inside. It's been cut away from my flesh. Sin is not imputed to me, because my soul has been cut away. Let's see if we can get another example. Let's
go back to, it's not in your notes, so if you want to write it down, Numbers chapter 23. Let me show you a great illustration here of what I'm saying. Now, can you think of an illustration of what we're saying that we studied in 2 Peter? Where God looked at the person's soul and not their life or lifestyle. Lot. What did the Bible say? Okay?
Yeah, I noticed he didn't say just. Yeah, I was waiting for you to, the linguistic people here. We'll go with righteous so we don't get back into that discussion, although I think just works.
Even if we can't say just is a religious term,
we can say that righteous is, as far as I know. All right?
How do you look at Lot and God call him righteous? Judgment seat of Christ, what's the show you get to call somebody for Lifeline? A millionaire?
Yeah.
Want to be a millionaire?
You get life. Who would like to have versus you at the judge's seat? Wah, wah. You're probably the most fake person in the world.
You say, why not somebody else? I don't know if they're saved, but I know a lot is. I want him there and put me on the other side. There's hope. There really is hope. Now, tell me about the children of Israel from leaving Egypt until going into the Promised Land. Tell me some things about them.
Calf worship?
Stiff-necked. Somebody said stiff-necked?
Calf worship. Yeah. Does God have an issue with that?
Yeah.
That whole idol, golden calf, dance around and make
couple mentions.
Yeah, a couple mentions. He, like, hates it. I think abomination comes to mind. Tell me something else about them.
Murmuring.
Didn't have any faith. Pastor, you read the Old Testament. Anything come to mind there?
Children of Israel in the wilderness. How about the guys with the censers?
Loves.
Yeah, they just wandering around. Okay. All right.
So we can sit here and write their resume, and they're not going to get hired to push cars at Walmart, right?
What vote did they go into the promised land and come back and say we couldn't take it? Numbers. Okay. Anybody know a chapter? Okay, depends on which way you count. Okay. Yeah, you know, just go with the curse numbers. God, Jesus, Bible. 13, that's bad. 13. So what chapter are we in here? Thank you. 23. Numbers 23. Okay. Look at verse 21. Now, we have a fun time blasting liberal media, right? They couldn't get anything right. You know, they're all biased. They look at everything through those same color glasses. Okay. Could somebody help me here? This is Balaam trying to get God to curse his people. And instead of a curse, God speaks through him, and Balaam pronounces this prophecy about what their life will be like in the future. And then verse 21 shows up. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob? What? You talk about turning the blind eye? That sounds like most parents today, right? You know, principal calls, teacher calls, pastor calls. You talking about my kid? Are you sure you're talking about my kid? I've never beheld iniquity in my kid. Somebody help me there. What did we just rattle off? The neighbor from hell. All those things we talked about. And he says he has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. How can you say that? God, even in the Old Testament, is teaching us the principle here. That as he looks down on his son, Israel, he looks down like he does on us. All right, let's go back to 1 John 3. You guys that have Bibles, go ahead, 1 John 3. Those extra Bibles I brought in, 1 John 3. All right. Now, mentioned this in chapter 1, but let's read it again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. You know what's great? I like about that verse? It says that I not only don't commit sin, it says I can't. That doesn't even fly with my wife.
Come on,
huh? You know? That doesn't even fly with her. Dear, let me show you in Scripture here. God has not beheld iniquity in his servant Gary. Okay? So just back off with these chore lists, all right? All right? So, October, right? Right, Jeff? Okay, just watch the laughter. Rest of us guys, Kevin, you too. I don't see any hardware. Just rest of us can enjoy that. You guys will find out soon enough. All right. Well, Jeff, anyway, has some hope. Anyway, so it says here, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He can't commit sin. All right? So, what did we say? You don't touch the Word, and you just study. You figure out, put the pieces together and see what God's got. Pastor, what do you got there? Go ahead, read yours. What version do you have?
The New English Version.
Okay, which is probably anything but.
Maybe verse 9?
Yes.
Whoever is a child of God does not continue to sin, for God's very nature is in him, and because God is his Father, he cannot continue to sin.
All right. Stephen, you want to read yours? Verse 9. 1 John 3:9.
Anyone who says he is walking in the light of Christ but dislikes his fellow man is still in darkness. But who is still in darkness?
Are you sure? You might be chapter 4:9.
Okay. 1 John 3:9. The
verse 10. The person who has been born into God's family does not make a practice of sinning, because now God's life is in him, so he can't keep on sinning. But his new life, he has been born into him and controls him, and he's been born again.
Okay. Mark, what you got?
I got the answer.
Can you speak up?
Yes! No one born, begotten of God, deliberately and knowingly, habitually practices sin, for God's nature abides in him. His principle of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sinning because he is born, begotten of God.
And that's supposed to be easier than the King James. Mm. Oh, wait, God, you've got an answer first.
Yeah.
Let me straighten out this verse, though.
Okay, so we said knowingly, I think it said knowingly, willingly, habitually. Okay, Andy?
NIV? No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God.
Okay. Jeff? Or, I'm sorry, Jason?
I have a Living Bible, and it says, the person who has been born into God's family does not make practice of sinning, because now God's life is in him, so he can't keep on sinning, for this new life has been born into him and controls him, he's been born again.
Okay. Now we got our spiritual keep on keeping on.
Yeah.
You just ain't going to keep on doing that.
And
all right.
And it controls him.
Oh, and it controls him. Okay. All right. Yeah, I've never had a sin control my thoughts. All right. Now, the answer is in the verse. What is it? Right in verse 9. What is the answer? What's the answer?
Is this the lost crowd I'm talking to now?
What's it say?
Because his what is in him?
Seed.
Let's talk about the seed. When it says in Peter, being born again, not of what?
Corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. All right? So the seed is an important agent in salvation.
Then it goes on to say that the seed is what? The Word of God. All right? When the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and placed God's seed in her, did that baby, Jesus as we know it, have a different nature than Mary's? Yes, because the seed did not come from Mary. All right? So, the same seed that produced Jesus Christ is the same seed that is put in us, because we know that Jesus Christ is in us. We know that the Holy Spirit is in us, and God, which is God in you, the hope of glory. So we know that God, the Trinity, has been put into us. Remember my daughter one time, our older daughter, we were driving someplace, and she said, does that mean we're a nine-part being now? And you start adding up, you know, you got all three parts of the Trinity, and they've got their all three, their three Trinity, and yours.
How about a bag of chips? You know, just keep, you know, feeding them. They start asking questions like that. It makes a trip really long and down to Virginia.
So, the same seed that was put into Mary that produced Christ is the seed that is put into us that produces salvation. So, how do you get Numbers 23, where he does not behold iniquity in Jacob, when we know his testimony? How do you look at Lot and say that at least he is righteous? How does God look at us and say, when you're born of God, okay, correct? Born of God. Remember the difference? Fellowship versus sonship. Our standing with God, not our present state or our circumstances. God looks down, and who does he see?
Jesus.
He sees Jesus Christ. With the circumcision, the soul being cut away from the flesh, and how that happens, I'm not exactly sure. But with the circumcision, the sin is not imputed to the soul. So he looks down, and this soul, Ephesians, say it again, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, that soul has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So when God looks down, does he see my flesh? Or does he see a soul that's been sealed and the seed of God is in it? Yes. That's the difference there. We don't have to add, continue.
How long? Hour? A week? A month? How long do I have to commit that sin, according to these other versions, and the way most scholars teach it? How long? Practice? 5 days a week? 6 days a week? Do I get a day off after the game? You know, after a good weekend of sin, do I get Monday off? I don't have to practice anymore? Habitually? Give me some parameters. Knowingly, willingly. Oh yeah, all my sin is unknown to me. Huh? You know what they're doing? They're setting themselves up to look good. And then keep on. You know, I ain't going to sin. I'm just going to keep on. See, they have to add something to it because you need to rightly divide the word of truth. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's what God sees. That's how we can look at Lot and say he's righteous. That's how you look at Israel and say they've not committed iniquity. Well, you read through that blows your mind. Knowing what they've done, that God says, I don't see any iniquity in them. Why? He looked at them as his children. You know what the great thing is? The practical teaching on that? When the devil goes to accuse me, he says, have you considered my servant Gary? Upright, fears God, fears evil. Now, that ain't me. But he looks down and he sees his son in me. Isn't it good to know that when the accuser goes after us, God looks down and goes, sour? I haven't seen any sin since July 23rd, 1978. What are you talking about, devil? Isn't that a blessing?
Come on.
Isn't that a blessing?
I mean, I won't tell you more wife jokes. I don't want these two guys to break up laughing. But, you know, our wives, they nail us all the time. And yet God looks down and goes, I don't see it, Jan. You hear that, Jan? Did you listen? He doesn't see it. All right. So, that is why if you are unsaved, you commit sin because you're of the devil. When you get saved, you get a new father, Abba Father. All right. Any questions there that I can't answer? All right. Verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You know, to dwell above with those we love, that will be glory. To dwell below with those we know, that is a different story.
Some people are tough to love. Another pastor told me they referred.
Yeah, not everyone is easy to love.
But there ought to have been a change in our hearts when we got saved towards the brethren, towards other Christians. That's what he's teaching.
He's not teaching a loss
of salvation here. What he's saying is, you got saved, and you got the seed of God put in you. You ought to look at your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ, a little bit differently. Are all of them, you think all of Jesus' brothers and sisters were perfect? Oh, we don't have any Catholics here, you know, perpetual virginity.
His brothers and sisters weren't all perfect. And yet, as he exemplifies the love of God, he loved them all.
That's what we're supposed to do.
So he's not talking about you losing your salvation. What he's saying is, you ought to have a different attitude towards people that are saved. If someone has no care, no concern, no compassion, what does it say in Hebrews? Desiring the fellowship of the saved. You know, desiring that, if there is no desire there, guess what? I don't think they lost their salvation. I'm concerned they may never have gotten saved. Because we're going to find out in chapter 4, God is love. And if God lives in my heart, there ought to be more love then than there was before I got saved. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Abel brought some kind of animal sacrifice. And God said, your sacrifice, Abel, is acceptable, and Cain, yours is not. And I love the discussion between Cain and God later on, where he says, look, if thou doest well, I'll accept it. But if not, sin lieth at the door. So the ball was in whose court? Yeah, he even gave Cain a chance to repent and go down and go get another lamb and bring it. And instead of doing right, what does he do? He tries to eliminate the competition. He kills his brother. Do you know what? I think they call it shooting yourself in the foot. AD, accidental discharge. Instead of making the thing right, what did he do? He added more sin to it. Go get a lamb and make God happy, or kill my brother. I'll kill my brother. Guess what? God's even more upset with you now. Matter of fact, he's going to mark you for the rest of your life. You know, practical side of that? Not that anybody in the Institute would look down on somebody that was more righteous than them in their church. That wouldn't create any envy. Some God blessing someone else with something that we want, that wouldn't create envy. That's a nice sweater. I'm sorry, I laid off the sweater. That's a nice pair of shoes, but, right? You ever have prayer requests like that? You guys do that at all your churches? No, it's no issues like that? Okay, I'm going over there. I just got to finish the semester out that I'm having over there.
Hey, nice sneaks, but I don't like the color. You know what that is? That's envy. It's not jealousy. You can only be jealous over something you own.
Envy is when you despise someone because of God's blessing on their life.
Go! Maybe Abel will give you one of his sheep.
Instead of killing him, I say, hey, look, I didn't do too well in my final. Do you mind if I go get one of your sheep so I can go make a proper offering? No! No, don't do that! Kill him! And then what did he think? His offering would be implied to him? Imputed to him? No. It says, not as Cain, who is of the wicked one. You know, there ought to be change in our heart towards the brethren. Yeah, like I said, we struggle. Not everybody's that lovable. But there ought to be a change in our heart. And slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because of his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Not that we would ever slay someone with our tongue, because we see God's blessing on them. And marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. You guys got that by now? Anybody here less than a couple years old in the Lord? Anybody less than 2 years old in the Lord? Okay, Stephen? All right. Just get used to that. Remember the first verse?
They don't know us. Why? Because they don't know God. You say, why do you hate me? They hate the company you represent. They hate the person you represent.
They hate God, so they hate you. Jesus said in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. That's a good way to get the world to hate you. Tell them the gospel. Let them find out that their works are evil. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. You know, we face a pretty tough one there over in the book of Matthew. Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already. Here John tells us that hate to God is the same as what?
Murder.
Hate to God is the same as murder. Wow. Maybe God looks at things a little different than we do. Verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. How can God say that he loved us? Because his son laid down his life for us. Because he laid down his life for us, what? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, what warms our heart more than hear some story, someone Thanksgiving, maybe Christmas, home Bible study, testimony time, and you find out that so-and-so was out of money and had no groceries, and somebody else, without making a big show or letting everybody know about it, went to the store, bought a bunch of groceries, and just dumped them in their car and didn't do it for anybody to see. Doesn't that do something for you? Doesn't that excite you to know? I'll tell you something just wild. We're up in Moncton on a missions trip, and we're slugging it out. Temperature's 10 degrees warmer, so it's in the 90s. High humidity up there. I mean, we're dying. We got 48 people on a missions trip. Logistically, trying to get them all moved around is just a nightmare. And then a 15-passenger van we were supposed to have breaks down. So we're just, I mean, we're going nuts. In the middle of that missions trip, on a Sunday, we're at the pastor's house trying to feed everybody. On a Sunday, my cell phone goes off. I pick it up. Billy Wood. It's Pastor Billy Wood from down in Atlanta, Georgia. Brother Billy. I thought, what's this? So I pick it up. I start talking to him. Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing well. He goes, I just want you to know, Lord just told me to call you. He just said, call Brother Gary. And I just want to call, see how you're doing. Well, we're in the middle of a missions trip. You know, arrows flying all over, everything else. And I told the team, and I, you know, talked to him for a little bit, hung up, and I thought, you don't have to put anything in my bank account. I don't need more gas in my car. To know that God would go, why don't you give Sarah a call? You can use a call right now. You know? You talk about testimony, someone just, God just taps somebody on the shoulder and they bring over a bag of groceries. You get a note. You know, you get a thank you note or a hey, just thinking about you note, or somebody sends you an email, hey, I saw this verse today and just want to know God laid you on my... Where do you get that outside of Christianity? Where do you get that? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about that kind of care for one another and how God directs them to do that. Here we perceive the love of God because he's laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You think about that. God says, you go buy some groceries and take it over, just drop it on their doorstep and ring the doorbell and run and try not to fall in the ditch. You know. You know what? You lay down your life. You lay down your life. What does that do for that family? Anybody ever had that happen to them where you've got a real need? I was just talking to Rob Johnson coming back from Albany last week, and he was telling about a situation. He went to school at Hiles Anderson. Because of being in school, the area was really economically depressed. He's working for like $3-4 an hour, wife, two kids, rents, you know, everything else. And he was ready to quit school. He was ready. He's just, there was nothing there. Comes down the last day, he runs out of gas on the way home. Anybody been there? You know? And you go, runs out of gas, gets home, has to tell his wife. Next day, eat their last meal. He swaps, you know, they take the kids to school one day or in the morning and then somebody else brings them home. Couldn't even take the kids into school, didn't have any gas. That day, the check shows up. And his aunt says, I was just thinking about you and thought you could use some money. Sends him $1,000. That day, not the day before, not 2 days before, not a week after when they're identifying the bodies. That day, the check comes in. You know what that is? That's laying down our lives. That aunt laid down part of her life for her nephew. Let me tell you don't get that anywhere else. I've been to a lot of other clubs and organizations. You don't get that there like you get it here. God touches you to lay down your life for somebody else, you have no idea how that will strengthen them. But whoso hath the world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Verse 17. You know what? Anything I have extra, there's a very good chance it's for somebody else. God blesses according to need, not greed. And you read over in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, it talks about one man's supply is for another man's lack. We had a situation recently, and I said, Jan, there's only one thing we can do. What's that? We got to go do something for somebody else. But we don't have. I know we don't have. We got to open up the channels here. We got to open up the blessings here. We got to go pour into somebody else, and God, Luke 6:38, give, and what? It shall be given unto you, good measure, shaken together, pressed down, shall who? Men give into your bosom. I said, Jan, we got to go do something for somebody else. Sure enough, a couple weeks later, there it is. How do you explain that? I don't. I just know that I lay my life down. I look like Christ. He gets glory. Even if nobody else knows, he gets glory. You drop the groceries off and run away. And the people come out and their faith is increased and they stay in the work and they think he knows more of God. And God says, okay, all right, you laid your life down. Now I'm going to do something for you. Our extra supply. We have more than somebody else. It might be so we can bless them. You know, I don't. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Isn't it easy? I love you, brother. Hey, have a great day. Hey, sorry to hear about your situation. Love you. That's loving in word and tongue. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Amen? Imagine if God judged our salvation on what we felt in our heart. Imagine if God said, well, he was saved yesterday. Let me check in and see how he's doing. He ain't doing too good. I'm taking it away today. I don't want him walking around people thinking he's saved, living like that. If our hearts condemn us. You ever been a little rougher on... Now, here's a wild statement for you. Have you ever been rougher on yourself than God has been? Have you ever just decided to get the flogging chain out and just beat yourself for something and God didn't start it? Have you ever just beat yourself up? And maybe you... Sounds funny. You've had higher standards for yourself than you. Almost like you're not human. You can't possibly enjoy watching a basketball game and you only read 12 chapters that day. It's just wrong for you to enjoy that game. Isn't that a blessing? We can condemn ourselves and just get down on ourselves, and God is greater than our hearts. Now, next verse. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. See, that's that relationship with God. Just keeping short accounts, knowing how what he wants us to do, how he wants us to do it. And if we don't condemn ourselves, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. You know, as I obey the commandments, I am loving my brother. Because if I'm obeying the commandments, I'm not having an issue of stumbling block or casting a stumbling block in front of him. And he that keepeth his commandments dwell in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. How? By the Spirit which he hath given us. All right, any questions there? Okay, we'll take a little break and then jump into chapter 4. All right, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Interesting that Peter transitioned when he talked about the Old Testament. He used the term false prophets, but when he talked about present day, what term did he use? Peter said false teachers, right. And now here, John uses false prophets, not sure what the difference is or if there's anything that he's trying to teach there. But the important thing is, he says to try the spirits, put them to the test. Not all judging is bad. You know that, right? This isn't the judge not lest you be judged crowd. Okay, that's only if someone finds out about one of our sins. All right? And then, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the person using it. But not all judging is bad. Not all judging is bad. Is there a lot of wackos out there in the spiritual realm? All you got to do is watch, you know, some of the stuff that goes on TV. And as you become a pastor, minister, leader of some sort, you'll understand how important this is to your people, because you can't be there to answer every question they have. They turn the TV on and some guy gets on and says such and such, and then they get all nervous that they've got to do that. And they can't always get to you. So you need to teach them how to try the Spirit. Steve?
It's funny, but last week I was over at my father-in-law's house. He's watching Montel Williams. He has Sylvia Brown on. I never saw this woman before. I heard about her, but I never saw her. So we're going to get some question and answer time here. Ask Sylvia anything. She's a psychic. She'll be able to tell you. And I can't believe these people actually bought into this. The person would get up there. I just want to know, my current boyfriend, are we going to get married? Yes. Okay, next question. My husband, blah, blah, blah. He's going to get a job, and he's going to be earning $80,000 a year, and it should be in the next 2 months. Oh, thank you. Next question. And I'm sitting there, nobody questions this. How do you get these answers? They just come that quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Then she, there was another one about angels, and she said that something about a woman got into a car. She said, yes, it was your guardian angel. She says everybody has at least 6 guardian angels assigned to them, and there are at any given time, and she's given all these statistics. No one ever asked her, including Montel, excuse me, where are you getting all this from? Which is bam, 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 one after. She must have went through 20 people in 10 minutes' time. Just as soon as they get up and ask a question, am I going to die next year? Yeah, you are, May 15th at 2 p.m. Okay, thank you. And just sit down. And
it would be good to write all that down and them and check with them in 2 months and see how that minimum wage job's going for the guy that was promised $80,000. Now, yeah, the thing is that they do get it right sometimes, and that shakes people. I would anticipate the devil could get a hold of somebody and tell them. He is transformed into an angel of light. It says in Ezekiel 28 that he is wiser than Daniel. And he knoweth our secrets. So Jan had that happen with her dad. They were at a county fair, somebody doing, I don't know, the palms, the tea leaves, whatever, exam. And I don't know what they were doing, but they went and did the thing. And the guy or woman, I forgot, got 4 or 5 things right about her dad that were not like public knowledge. Like, you're a male over 40. Oh, yeah, okay. I'm impressed. But stuff that happened in childhood that wasn't even known to the daughters, and they asked their dad, Jan asked her dad, yeah, that's right. So I'm not impressed that they get it right. That's not the issue. Deuteronomy 13 says, a prophet, a false prophet, can prophesy correctly, and you're still not supposed to follow him. Why? Try the spirits. See the day and age? Nobody wants to challenge her.
Right.
Nobody wants to challenge her.
No question of things yourself.
Right. So, but we have to try the Spirit. Revelation 2:2 says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You say, how do you do that? You go back and find out what the signs of an apostle are, and if they can't produce them, then they're not. What's it say? 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Judas was in on every miracle. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. There's nothing wrong with just honestly going up to someone saying, hey, can you help me? You claim to have this power or that ability or something. Can you just show me that in Scripture? So try them. And notice that where are they? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Remember, Peter did not lament the fact that some of these guys left his church or left their church he was writing to. He said, they're of the world, they're not of us, so they're going to leave and go back to the world. So don't be real upset when they leave your church or your home Bible study. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, some interesting points here. Did you have a question, Kevin? Sorry. Interesting points here. There is a spirit behind the declaration of truth, and that is the Spirit of God confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That means that there is a spirit behind the error as well. What does it say in Ephesians? The spirit of disobedience which worketh in the children of today. There's a spirit behind it. Things that people do, there's a spirit behind it. Notice it says, hereby we know the Spirit of God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Notice that Jesus Christ was the name before he came in the flesh. If he said that the Spirit confessed that God came in the flesh, would we have a problem with that? We believe that, right? Timothy says God is manifest in the flesh. But notice it says that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You know what that means? Some religions teach that he was not pre-existent until he became a man. So what John is saying, that Jesus was there before he was manifested. It wasn't like God sitting there trying to figure this thing out and goes, okay, well, I'll just make this God. Because that's what some religions teach, that he was just made a God at his birth. That's not true. It says that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, that he was pre-existent to his earthly birth. A couple notes there on page 2. Number one, remember John is writing to refute the Gnostics who said the Spirit, bless you, the Spirit and body could not come together. So this verse helps refute that. And secondly, very few people deny that Christ lived humanly, but many deny his deity, his being God, God manifest in the flesh. I believe this is another proof of Christ being God. Notice that he had the name Jesus Christ before he came in the flesh. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Is it in the world? Notice it says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Do they say that Jesus is not the Christ? Do they actively go around saying that Jesus is not the Christ? What don't they do? They don't confess that he is the Christ. So, well, but they don't, that church over there, they don't believe the deity, but they don't attack it. It doesn't matter. They're antichrist. That's the definition of an antichrist, is someone that will not confess that Jesus is the Christ. It says here that he's the spirit of Antichrist. Every spirit that confesseth not. Hey, Gnostic, not all spiritual things are good, right? What did they say? Fleshly matter is bad or evil. Spiritual things are good. Well, here's a spirit that isn't good, correct? Here's a spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, that is not a good spirit, even if it is separate from a body. Verse 4, ye are of God, little children. Notice how he keeps coming back to the kids, spiritual kids, trying to encourage them, help them. Remember that. Make time for, even if you're not their discipler, make time for spiritual kids that may ask you questions that are like you learned 3 weeks after you got saved. Maybe they just haven't learned it yet. God, you know, if we don't protect our own, somebody else will get them. Hear of God, little children, and have overcome them. Praise the Lord. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, Steve, I saw the look on your face when I said that Jan's dad went and they were true. It was like, wow. Now, you're 5, 6 years old in the Lord?
Eight years
old in the Lord. You've had a good start. You know what he's saying here? Little children, listen, 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 little children. Greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. Here's a guy 8 years old, and when I said that, there was a little surprise there. And I understand that. When Jan told me, I was surprised. But you know what? That would really sway a little kid. You mean they got it right? Yeah, they got it right. And so what does John do? Look, 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 little children, listen, listen, listen. I know that's impressive. And I know you'd be impressed by the person, you know, this awe that they wouldn't challenge her on the show. But you know what he says? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to be intimidated by them. I don't care about their degree, their eloquence, whatever. You know, even if they have flashcards, you don't have to be intimidated by them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yeah, but he got him right. I don't care. I'm better than them because I've got the Spirit of God in me. I'm not better myself. But I'm better than them because I've got God in me. Little children, don't let them shake your world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The apostles. Hey, look, don't take any clothes. Don't take any food with you. You know, somebody asked for them, give it away. I'm not supposed to take a lot. And what I got to give away. This is not sounding good. You know, don't take any food. Don't take any money. And I'm going to provide. Why? Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. God will take care of us. I don't care how intimidating they are. Well, he did this. He pulled this out of the hair of the rabbit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The older you get in the Lord, the less that stuff impresses you. Because you do know there are spiritual smoke and mirrors. You guys know that, right? Okay. All right. Verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Remember, Peter talked about their carnal lifestyle, that they had the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the greed of Balaam, that... You know, you may look at them and say, man, here's this false prophet, and he's got 3 verses that I can't refute, and this and that. Hey, listen, you just listen to them talk. Remember I told you about that, the guy a couple weeks ago, the Antichrist, he said he was the new Jesus Christ. There's no heaven, there's no hell, there's no judgment, and there's no sin. That's an Antichrist. Anyone that says that they are of Christ will teach you to live more holy than the world teaches. What's he say? They are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world. What are the things in the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If that's what they're teaching, then you know they're of the world. If they're not teaching you to be more holy, then they're of the world. Verse 6. We are of God. We are of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the what? The sons of God. Verse 2, and you know what? It does not yet appear what we'll be like, but when we see Him, we'll be like He is. What's it say? We are of God. That trumps it all. That trumps it all. We are of God. Oh, no, we're selling. He that knoweth God heareth us. Pastor? The people that know God, that want to hear the Word, will listen to what you have to say. I know the burden of feeling like you don't have enough people to justify your time or salary or sacrifice with your family. But you know what? If they're of God, then they'll hear God's Word. And God will bring the people in that He wants us to have. You guys, Sunday school class, home Bible study, maybe you're starting a ministry, maybe you have a ministry within your church. You know what? He that knoweth God heareth us. You preach the word, God will bring the people he wants you to have. He that is not of God heareth not us. Now, the of God part, yes, we're talking about sonship these last three chapters. But that of God, I know some Christians that are not of God. And they don't want to hear the word preached. They don't want to go someplace. They've got itching ears. They want to get their ears tickled. They want the latest thing. And you know what? We can look at that. We can be jealous over growth or whatever it might be. But if you're preaching the word and someone or a group of people don't want to hear the word, then they're not of God. They're not of God. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. You know, you want to attract people to your ministry? Teach the word, because those that are of God will want to hear the word, and love your people like they can't get loved in the world. Let us love one another. That verse comes right after the whole knowing God, and those that don't know God won't like his word. You want people to be attracted to your ministry? Let them walk out of there knowing that they got love today. Sure, you can preach at them. I'm not talking about compromising that. But man, if they got somebody in the hospital, you visit, they got that grocery thing, you help them out there, a gas card, a little note. You know what? You're not the best. Pastor, maybe you are. I haven't heard you. You're not the best Bible teacher that lives in New York State. Did you know that? Rob, you with your kids, Kevin, whatever you're doing, your church, Andy, you know, whatever you're doing, you're not the best Bible teacher. You're not. Sorry, Stephen, I didn't mean to do that in front of you. But, Steve, can you love better than anybody else in your church? Can you attempt to love better than anybody else? Right. Kevin, how about you? You can attempt. Rob? Hey, you know what? I know you guys work with youth. I was there for 11 years. They didn't remember a lot of my messages, but they remember the phone call on Tuesday night. They remember the birthday card. They remember that their sister was in a car accident. He went up and sat with them in the hospital. It wasn't even them. It was somebody else. They don't remember a lot of messages. They remember love. So, I doubt any of us are in the top 10 in New York State. 10,000. But you know what? I got the love of God in me, and I can do everything I can to get it out to somebody else. And you know what? They might just come back because of that. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. You don't know God's ways. If you're not out seeking to love the brethren, then you don't know God's ways. You don't know God. For God is love. And I gave you a list there of probably about a dozen things that God is. God is holy. He's one Lord. He's true. He's faithful. Verse 5, or chapter 5, or page 5, number 5, this thing with 5 on it. There's a list of about 12 things. Sorry, Seth. There's a list of about 12 things there to talk about what God and who God is. Verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And it's not the Miller High Life. That is just death. That is death. That is not living. Have you noticed that something to think about? And again, I understand in the context of dealing with lost people, you know, you don't have to throw the theology course on them. But in this was manifested the love of God. John 3:16, for God so loves the world, loved the world. John 3:17 sheds some light on that, and he says, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him already. A lost person is under the wrath of God. It is true that God loved them so much that he sent his son. But, according to Ephesians chapter 2, they are an enemy of the cross. They have an enmity with God. And so, even when John writes here, of course, he wrote the Gospel of John, he's correct in his tense in saying this was manifested. It was shown, it was demonstrated to them before, and that was in the death of Christ. But now, they have the wrath of God abiding upon them. They are, as Paul writes, the children of wrath. They have wrath on them. So yes, when we witness, we say, you know what? God loves you, and I understand you don't say God loved you and try to do this whole tense. But we got to remember that the love of God was demonstrated. Here the word is manifested in Christ. And John 3:16 says that they have the wrath of God on them if they are not saved. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation just means payment. But this is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us. You know, later on it talks about, you know, us loving God and never having seen him, because for us it's very easy to get attached to the things that we can see. But here he says, you didn't love God first. You didn't love God, and then he said, you know, there's Andy, and because Andy loves me, I love him. God didn't do that. And God looked down and said, Romans 5:8, and while they were yet sinners, Christ died for who? The ungodly. The ungodly. We didn't make the first move to him. He made the first move to us. We were ungodly. We were unloving. We were unlovely. And he loved us. Don't ever think that you've got to earn the love of God. You got the love of God when you got saved, because God manifested his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. But he loved us first. We didn't beat him to the punch. He loved us. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know what that's saying? If God could look down and knowing everything he knows about me and loves me, who am I to say that someone else is undeserving of my love? I don't even know everything about them. And I think I have enough to judge them or not love them. But God knew everything about me, and yet he still loved me. Verse 12. Here's just to keep it, you know, a little bit of doctrine and spice things up. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's go to the easy part of the verse. You know what? Loving and learning how to love people is a process. It says that his love is perfected in us. Did it say it's perfect in us? Perfected. It's a process. So you're going to have to grow. You're going to have to, you know, learn how to love people. And even those that might be considered unlovely, you're going to have to learn how to love them. That love is perfected in us. Now, no man has seen God at any time. This is a controversy for some folks. They have some issues with this. But let's see if we can figure it out. John 1:18 says the same thing, that no man has seen God. And so when God shows up and shows himself to people in scriptures, they want to point to this and say that there is a contradiction. Come down about a third away in your notes, page 7 there, Exodus 33:18, dealing with Moses. And he said, I beseech thee, Moses says, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So there it is again. You can't see me and live. But how does he define it? See his face. See his face. That's very important to keep in mind. No man can see his face and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place between me and thou shalt, or a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. I wonder if he could palm a basketball. Wham! I mean, you talk about putting somebody, good technique, you know, putting somebody up against the wall, God just lay that hand on him and push him in a cliff of the rock. And it says 23, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face may not be seen. So what he's saying shall not be seen, So what he's saying is the issue here is seeing his face. You're not going to see his face and live. There's a situation in Judges chapter 6 where he appears to, obviously, who is it? Manoah here, Oprah. And he comes down and talks with him, and they think that, you know, they're speaking with God. Verse 14, the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, talking to Gideon. And thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor, blah, blah, blah. 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And then 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord, what?
Face to face.
So Gideon knew the issue was seeing God in the face, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, thou shalt not die. How come he didn't die when he saw this angel of the Lord face to face? Right, it wasn't God. It wasn't God. Most times when you see that angel of the Lord, they're talking about who?
Jesus
Christ. All right? So, let's go down to Exodus 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses how?
Face to face.
Oh, as a man speaketh unto his friend. So how do we rectify that one?
Face to face means dealing one on one, not face to face
literally.
Okay. Face to face, looking at his face.
The one time that there was an opportunity for that, what did God do with his hand? Yeah, I mean, God protected Moses. Moses, he tried to sneak a peek. Think God's looking? Oh, that's a dumb question, Moses. You know, kind of like, I wonder if I can look real quick and put my head back before he looks. You know what I mean? Like, you know, a teacher's got to try to do in a classroom, you know? You know? How about, who is Jesus Christ? Is he not, in Hebrews, called the express what? Image of God. Philip said, show us the Father. What was Jesus' response? That's right. So, this angel of the Lord could be looked at face to face, and a being called God could be looked at face to face, but it would be Jesus Christ. Look at the next page, page 8. Up at the top there, Numbers 12. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the what? Similitude of the Lord shall he behold. So that's how, again, what appears to be an apparent contradiction is Scripture with Scripture. Couldn't see God, the Father, face to face. He protected Moses by putting his hand there. When they did see someone, they saw the similitude of the Lord, which could be the angel of the Lord or Jesus Christ. All right, any questions with that? There's a lot more in your notes there you can take some time to look at. All right, verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Remember when John started out in John 1:1, that which we have seen, that which we have handled, that which we have heard of the Word of life. These guys are first-hand eyewitnesses. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in him. Now this confession, does this just mean, you know, like Steve does with some of the folks he gets to meet on a daily basis? Oh yeah, Sarge, I got a confession out of him. Black eye, arm broken, sorry. This confession, is this more than words? Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the what? The Lord Jesus. See, if someone, you're witnessing to someone, and they do not believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, do not pass go, do not collect your little notch in your belt. They are not ready to get saved. If they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, God manifest in the flesh, they're not ready. This confession is just not, oh, I believe in Jesus. Have you had that one before when you're witnessing? I believe in Jesus. No. This confession means that you believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love. So as you grow in the Lord, and you grow in the confidence, not in you, but in your relationship with God and who he is, you are going to have more boldness. You're going to have more confidence. Not in what you can do. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and God brings a verse to remembrance you can't even remember if you ever memorized it? That, see, then all of a sudden you walk away and go, you know, it's not me. I can do this because I can't do it. And God can do it through me. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. If we are like him in this world, guess what? The judgment seat of Christ will go better for us. Right? Then 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. I don't know if I can do this. I just don't know if I can do this. This is going to be too hard. I've never got up in front of everybody and did a devotion before. As a matter of fact, I don't know if I've ever read my Bible before. I just don't know if I can do this. You know what that is? Is that torment or what? But you know what? When you realize, what does he say? I love the verse in Psalms, I think it's 103. Open wide thy mouth, and I will fill it. I've prayed that many times before I preach. You know what? That comes out of a relationship of love. That you realize that God does want his word to go out with boldness. Why would he not honor that prayer and help you? See, that's fear. And where there's fear, there's not love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Your relationship and understanding of who God is makes you such a powerful minister. When I go, Doc, well, hey, everybody been there in the line, grocery line? You know you have 6.4 seconds before when you say gospel, everybody in the line looks at you and you feel the pressure of a public witness. And then I go, Doc, well, that's okay. Perfect love casteth out fear. You're doing it for God. You know he wants it done, and you're doing it for God. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him. Why? He made the move. Hallelujah. Hey, you know what? I get up someday saved and have a hard time finding him. Don't let me ever fool myself that I was looking for him, and that's how I got saved. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is what? A lost person. Is that what it says? What's it say? He's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You know what your brother is sitting next to you? It's a test of your love for God. That's what it is. It's not a test of your will and can you love somebody else. It's a test of your love for God. And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. All right. Any questions there? All right, I'll give you a little break for the next class.